This morning I want you to imagine that I have given you a card, 3x5, it doesn't matter. I've given you a card and I've given you a pencil. Now I want you to write a word or phrase on the card that best describes you. What would you write? Who are you? What is your image of yourself? Is it positive? Is it negative? Does it speak of the possibilities for your life? Does it speak of the limitations for your life? Someone has said that our self-image is either our life handicap or it's our autopilot to winning. To a great extent, our lives turn out the way we view ourselves. We become, to a large extent, what we expect to become. What you think of yourself is usually what you get. Dennis Waitley has written, "It is not what you are that holds you back, it's what you think you're not." Self-image is very important to human beings. The way we view ourselves, not necessarily the way other people view us, but the way we view ourselves helps us to kind of order our world. In a sense, we rearrange the world around us to fit the view that we have of ourselves. And in the end, other people probably begin to view us much the same way that we view ourselves. Each of us from childhood has had kind of a web of self-images and beliefs about ourselves. The images have been fed on our experience, on every humiliation, every triumph, every loss, every win. Some of us can remember very specific things from childhood that had a big impact on the way we view ourselves. Some incident, something that was said to us that had long-lasting effect. In fact, the younger we are, the more those kinds of statements and incidents affect us. And so somebody at some point in your life maybe said, "You're stupid, you're fat, you're ugly, you're just like your father." And it wasn't a compliment. "You're a klutz. You're bad. You'll never amount to anything. You're a loser." And we believe them. An elementary school teacher conducted a fascinating experiment. With the permission of the parents, she went to her students and she said, "Scientific studies have shown that children with blue eyes are better adapted to learning than children with brown eyes." She even made little signs for them to hang around their necks, blue eyes, brown eyes. And in a week or so, the scores of the blue-eyed kids went up, 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 and the scores of the brown-eyed kids went down, down, down. But after a week, she said, "I made a mistake. It's actually the blue-eyed kids that have trouble learning, and it's the brown-eyed kids that excel in learning. The scores of the blue-eyed kids went down, down, down. The scores of the brown-eyed kids went up, up, up." Talk about the power of suggestion. That's exactly what had happened to those kids. It had nothing to do with how intelligent they were. It did have to do with the image that this teacher had helped to create of who they were. And a lot of us have experienced that and seen that. It is so powerful. Winners in the Christian life develop a positive image of themselves. And I want to talk about that image and how that image can be molded by Jesus Christ. If you're going to develop a positive self-image of yourself, then you need to begin by looking at yourself as God looks at you. How does God look at you? And does it match up to the way you look at you? So who are you, really? If you really were to describe yourself or get down to the nitty-gritty of what you believe about yourself, who are you? Loser? Sinner? Weakling? What? What do you think about yourself? You know, all of those, to an extent, are true. All of us are sinners, and because of that, we lose. Sinners lose out of the really the best things in life. All of us are weak in certain areas of our lives, whatever those may be. And yet, that's not the whole story of us. And when you look at us, when we can look at ourselves as God looks at us, we see something more than our faults and our mistakes. We see even more than our strengths and our triumphs. When we can see ourselves as God looks at us, what we see first of all is that God sees people who were made in His image. Of all creation, it is only human beings that are said to be made in the image of God. That makes us special. It means God stamped His very image on our very souls, on our personalities, on who we are. When God sees us, He sees human beings made in His image. He sees human beings that are loved by Him. Even if you were to determine that nobody else in the world loved you, God loves you. Yes, sinful, sometimes weak, often prone to do wrong, but loved and made in the image of God. So even if you've never come to Christ, you are still loved and you are precious to God because you are made in His image. But in Christ, He begins to rewrite everything, to rewrite our whole story. In Christ, we become children of God. We're sinners, but we're sinners saved by grace. Even if see ourselves as losers, we are losers who have become winners in Jesus, the ultimate winner. Are we sometimes weak? Yeah, but we're made strong in the Lord. Part of your self-image, I think, should be just to imagine yourself growing and developing. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, in which Peter kind of wraps up some of his major ideas in 2 Peter, and he writes, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." How about as part of your self-image, as seeing you as somebody who is growing and in grace and knowledge? That's who I am. That is my image of myself, a person who is growing, not stagnant, not where I always have been, where I've been in the past, but growing, developing in grace and knowledge and becoming more like Christ. One of the things that you might do is just play the name game. The name game is just to take your name and see where that leads you. You know, in the Bible, names were very significant, and they often were used to describe people, describe their personalities, not just their physical traits, but their personalities. So if you have a biblical name, in a way, that's easy. Some of us here have James. Jim, derivative of James, okay. James is the English form of Jacob. That's the bad news for us. Jacob means heel grabber or usurper. It had to do with his birth, and he was the sort of guy who was always one step ahead of the law, I think. But I will say this about Jacob. He wrestled with God. He wrestled with God. And he grew in time as he wrestled with God. Something to be said for that. Or in the New Testament, there are some Jameses. There are two apostles, James, son of Alphaeus, and James, son of Zebedee. We don't know much about James, son of Alphaeus, but James, son of Zebedee was one of that two brother, kind of the two rich kids among the 12. And Jesus nicknamed them the sons of thunder. But I will say one thing about James, son of Zebedee, son of thunder. He was also a thundery martyr. He was one of the first Christian martyrs for the name of Jesus. Or there's another James, the half-brother of Jesus, who during Jesus' life time, didn't believe in him. But there's a line, very little is said, but there's a line in 1 Corinthians 15 that Jesus, after his resurrection, appeared to James. And the next we see of James is he is a fully devoted follower of Christ and becomes a leader in the church in Jerusalem. And not according to the Bible, but according to church history, he was later martyred for his faith. James isn't a bad name to have. Not a bad image. Isaiah. Isaiah is a great name. Isaiah the prophet. A prophet of both judgment and of hope. Who of all the Old Testament has some of the most beautiful pictures that he draws of Jesus. Or John. J-O-N. But that, I don't know what the background to that is because I didn't ask you, but it could be Jonathan, maybe. Or it could be John, J-O-H-N. Either one of those is a great name to have. Jonathan, a man of faith, the very epitome of the best friend. Or John in the New Testament. John the Baptist, the prophet extraordinaire, hard as nails, preparing the way for Jesus and then getting out of the way. Or John the Apostle, who was one of those sons of thunder. Lord, just call down hellfire and burn up this Samaritan city. I think that's why he nicknamed them sons of thunder. But the end of his life, John was known as the Apostle of Love. God can do things with us, change us. Or you may not have a biblical name, but there other names have different kinds of meanings, and you can just play with those meanings. Harold, the leader, comes from, I think it's Germanic, it comes from the idea of being a leader, a military leader. Think of yourself as a spiritual warrior, a leader in spiritual warfare. I didn't look up everybody's names, but I would encourage you to look up your own name and see what connection you can find. Maybe there's a connection with the Bible. Maybe there's a connection with some famous person that's admirable and that you would like to be like. You can play the name game. But I think more important than that is to find images for yourself in Christ. Napoleon said, imagination rules the world. Albert Einstein said, imagination is everything. It's a preview of life's coming attractions. And the Bible gives us images, I think, that are meant to fuel our imaginations with the possibilities for our lives. So, we heard a scripture reading this morning from Matthew chapter 5 about Jesus' disciples being the salt of the earth and the light of the world. What if every day when you woke up, you thought of yourself, your self-image was, I am the salt of the earth? What does that mean exactly? Well, in their world, salt was used primarily for preserving things. It was also used, and we still do, for taste, to make things taste better. And it may have a bit of both of those, but what if you saw yourself as being like salt, penetrating the world, preserving it, making it a better place? Or what if you saw yourself every morning and thought in terms of being the light of the world? People are in darkness, they do not know Christ, and today I have an opportunity to give them a glimpse of light, of what a life looks like that has been touched by Jesus Christ. Or in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, Paul speaks of Christians as being a letter from Christ. What would happen if you began to view your own life as being a letter from Christ to your friends and neighbors and coworkers? Jesus has written a letter telling them how much he loves them, what his will is for their lives, and we get to be that letter read by other people. Or in 1 Corinthians 6:19, the Christian is described as a temple of the Holy Spirit. Under the law of Moses, there was a literal physical building called a temple. The temple, and before that, the tabernacle, were the symbols of God's presence in the midst of his people. That's really the basic function of them. God is in the midst of his people. And so when that language is used in the New Testament and moves from what the book of Hebrews calls the shadow religion to the reality in Christ, it's no longer a building that's the temple, it's a people. 1 Peter 2 says that together we are a temple, but in 1 Corinthians 6, it's individuals. As individuals, we are each the temple of the Holy Spirit. What if every day you lived your life as the temple of the Holy Spirit, consciously? This is God's is present in me, not in a building somewhere that I can go to, but in me. He lives in me. He hears everything I say. He wants to influence everything I say, everything I think, everything I do. He is just there as part of my life, always present with me. What if we carried that with us, with every thought, with every word, with every action? God is present. What would that do? Or in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, Christians are called, it said that our citizenship is in heaven. We're citizens of heaven. In that sense, all of us are dual citizens. We have citizenship somewhere in this world, but we also have a citizenship that goes beyond this world. And no citizenship in this world compares to the citizenship that is beyond this world. And what if we lived every day thinking in terms of, I am a citizen of heaven, I serve the true king. Not just an earthly boss or an earthly prime minister or president or king or queen, but that I serve a heavenly king, and all of my actions are to be in harmony with this king. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that in Christ we are a new creation. What if we lived our lives each day? What if our self-image was, I'm made all over again. I'm a new creation. I'm not what I was. I'm not yet what I want to be. But I'm on the road. And and Christ has done something new in me, and he's continuing to do something new in me. Or in Jude, the first verse, it's just a one-chapter book. Jude, the first verse, Christians are said to be beloved by God. What if we lived every day with this self-image of beloved people? 2 Corinthians 1:1, 1 Corinthians 1:2, and numerous other places speak of Christians as saints. The world has taken the word saint and just made it into something else. Okay, I'm no saint, people say. That's really too bad. Because in the Bible, a saint is just a Christian. A saint literally is a holy one, somebody who's been made holy by the blood of Christ. What if we lived every day thinking of ourselves, our image of ourselves is, I am a holy one who's been made holy by Christ. Or Ephesians 1:4 speaks of Christians as having been chosen by God. What would it do for our lives, our daily lives, if every day we thought in terms of being chosen? You know, when people are chosen for some great purpose, it's a great honor. And the greatest of all honors is to have been chosen by God. Romans 8:37 says that in Christ we are more than conquerors. And that could be translated, we are super conquerors. More than conquerors means that we're not just conquerors. We are super. We are above normal conquerors. What if we lived our lives, rather than just sort of trying to get by, what if we lived our lives with this sense of God is working in me, he is working through me, and I win. I am a conqueror. Wherever I go, there is this sense of victory, not of arrogance, but because Christ is in me, I win. 2 Corinthians 5:20, Paul speaks of being ambassadors for Christ. What's an ambassador? An ambassador is somebody who represents a nation, represents a ruler of a nation, the envoy for a nation. What if part of our self-image was simply that we are ambassadors? On the job, at school, at home, in our neighborhood, I'm an ambassador, representing the true King, representing His will, bringing His message to every place in my life. Ephesians chapter 6. In Ephesians chapter 6, Paul says to take on the full armor of God, to put on the full armor of God. And there, one of the things that strikes me about that is, when he said, because I think the reason it strikes me is because for so long I misread it. He says to take on the full armor of God, and I thought in terms of my armor. And then at some point I realized it's not my armor. It's the armor of God. It's His armor. He gives it to me. I don't create it. I don't go out and buy it. I simply accept it from God. What if you lived your life thinking of yourself as a kind of spiritual warrior, fully clad in armor, ready to do spiritual battles? At work, at home, in the neighborhood, in recreation, wherever you are. It's your very identity. It is who you are. You are a warrior, a spiritual warrior, representing your King and working to free people from dragons or evil. And doing combat in your own life against evil. What would that do for us? Whatever else you do, I want to encourage you, as you're thinking in terms of your image of yourself and who you are in Christ, concentrate on the image of Jesus Christ Himself. Because ultimately that's what we want to be. Makes me think of, I met a group of elders once, and one of them referred to one of the other elders, and the elder he was referring to was a longtime friend of mine. And anyway, referring to this other elder, he said, referring to Roger, he said, he's what I want to be when I grow up. Now, it's good for us to have models in this world of people who we want to be when we grow up. And that can help mold our image of ourselves and what we want to be and what we can be. But ultimately, the one we really want to be when we grow up is Jesus Christ. And so Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:1, imitate me as I imitate Christ, or 1 Peter 2:21, he says that Christ left us an example that we should follow in His steps. See, we're becoming like Him. Or in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, and we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is His Spirit. We are looking at God in Christ, Paul says. We're gazing at Him with unveiled faces. There's nothing obscuring our vision. And we look at Him, and as we contemplate and reflect His glory, Paul says we're transformed. part of our self-image that can be so powerful is just having the image of ourselves that we are people in Christ who are becoming like Christ. He is the one we want most desperately to be like. We want to grow into that image. Hold that image before you. Rather than all the things that were said to you when you were a kid, maybe negative things that were said, those seem to stick best for some reason. Rather than all that, think in terms of, in Christ, I am invited to become like Him. To be transformed by Him. To begin to think and to speak and to act as He did. And that is my very self-image. I am a person who is becoming like Christ. And that makes all the difference. Would you bow with me for a prayer? Our Father in heaven, we thank you. We thank you for your work in our lives. We thank you for the transforming power of your grace and your presence in our lives. Father, we ask that you would take us and you would remind us that we are loved, that we are made in your image, and that in Christ we are given the greatest blessings that can be given in this world. Father, help us to live out of a self-image of people who have been touched and transformed by Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.